Well, good morning. I don't know if you noticed or not, but Psalm 95, the psalm that was just read before or for our scripture reading, two of the songs we sing come directly from there. Come, let us sing with joy to the Lord, and the song that Jonathan just led, verse 6 and 7, come, let us worship and bow down. And that's actually what I teach the folks out at the prison, because they don't have song books. So we actually sing scripture out there, and I teach them songs so that they can continue to edify themselves. But anyway, that's just extra for this morning. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And we've been looking at our God. Is an awesome God. That's the series that we're in. And we've seen that this God that we serve, his name is Yahweh. We've seen other names of God. Yahweh Yireh, God is our provider. Or Yahweh Rapha, God, Yahweh is the one who heals our diseases. Or El Roi, God is the God who sees me. We looked at Father. And so we're trying as best we can to really get a good concept of God so that we know our God is an awesome God. You see, Christianity is a God religion. And so our God is an awesome God. And we must give people God, the awesome God, the glorious God, the majestic God, the eternal God, because that's what they need. We must not give them a God in a box, a packaged God, an impotent God. The psalmist says in Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. And so this morning, we're going to look at some attributes of God. I just want to say that the attributes we will be looking at this morning, each one really deserves a sermon in and of itself. But if I did that, it would be 10 weeks just for today's lesson. So time-wise, I chose just to deal with them in short, but really, each one deserves a lesson all by themselves. And so it's important that we understand that attributes are those inherent qualities that reveal the divine essence. You see, God is not some unfocused being out there in the universe. Our God has made himself known. He has revealed himself so that we can know him. And so this morning, as we look at these attributes, the first one that we're going to look at is that God is immutable. It means that he's unchangeable. In fact, we read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. And then again in James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You see, there is no change ever in God. God is the one constant. Everything changes except God. The world we're living in is a lot different from the world of 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 2,000 years ago. It's a different world. You're a different person than you were 10 years ago. You don't believe me? Look in the mirror. You have aged over the last 10 years. You have changed. Everything changes but our God. His nature is permanent, and we need to know this. And this attribute, and I've mentioned before, it's really important because it undergirds all of the other attributes of God. So when we talk about God being faithful or God being holy or God being just, he will always be those things. He will never change. He is consistent. He's the only constant in the universe. How do you know that 50 billion years from now, as we count time, there is no time in heaven, but as we count time, how do you know 50 billion years from now, God's not going to say, you know what, I put up with those people on earth for thousands of years. And they've been with me now for 50 billion years. I'm a little bit tired of them. I'm just going to banish them and do something different. How do you know? He's not going to do that. That's how you know. He's immutable. He doesn't change. His love is constant. He is faithful. He will keep his word immutably. So this is a very important attribute. While people change, relationships change, God doesn't change. He's the one constant that you can hold on to and know that you're going to be secure. If you're trusting anything else, you're going to be disappointed. But God's not only immutable, God is infinite. Man is finite, and the finite cannot grasp the infinite. If God were small enough for our minds, he wouldn't be big enough for our lives, right? And so there's no way that our little minds can comprehend God. So God gives us attributes so that we can at least relate to him and understand him a little bit. But there's so much more we don't understand. Even when we talk about these attributes, what we know about them is just a smidget. It's all we know. How do you understand infinite? We're finite beings. You cannot comprehend the infinite being of the universe. It's absolutely impossible. You see, God cannot be wrong. God cannot lie, change, or be limited. God cannot learn. God cannot forget. Solomon spoke of this attribute when he dedicated the temple. And he said in 1 Kings 8:27, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you." Oh, he says, how much less this house that I have built. Even though he built a house for God, he knew that God couldn't be contained in this little temple. God's infinite. He fills everything. He's beyond everything. You can't box God in because he's an infinite God. The Apostle Paul says, I didn't put it up there, apparently. Let me turn real quick. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, there it is. Okay. I'm not with it. I'm sorry. Romans 11, 23. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Notice how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about God being infinite. You can't search God out. We know so much about God, but it's just a very, very small amount. He is so much more than our minds can grasp and our minds can comprehend. There are no boundaries with God. There are no limitations with God. And you just can't box him in. That's why I don't want people to hand me a God in a box. Because whatever your God is that you have in this little box and you feel good about, it's limited. My God is way more than the box you put him in. He is an infinite God. I don't care if your IQ is 200. You still don't understand God. You could have an IQ of 1,000, and you would still only know just a small amount. He's infinite. And that explains some of the other attributes we'll look at in a moment. For example, this one, eternal. Right? God is eternal. Now, many scholars have suggested that the hardest thing for us to comprehend about God is the Trinity. I agree. It is the hardest Christian doctrine to understand. No doubt. Hands down, it's number one. But number two on that list is this one right here, the eternality of God. You see, think about this for just a moment. Here, let me. So this attribute means that God exists endlessly. He exists endlessly. Psalm 92, or it should be Psalm 90, verse 2. And so the 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You see, He is timeless. There's no beginning. There's no end. Just try if you can and think back eons and eons and eons and eons before God ever created an angel or any other creature. There was God. He existed by Himself in eternity past as far back as you can even imagine with your minds. We can't understand that. God is an infinite God. And so, as I said, he can't be boxed in. He's eternal. Time means nothing to God. It means something to us because we live in time. We're encased in time. That's all we know. So how do you understand eternal? You don't. You can't, because we only know time. We don't know what life is like when there's no time. God is eternal. And so it'll hurt your head if you try to really grasp that and think about God eons and eons and eons and eons in the past. It will just hurt your head because you can't get a handle on that. And that's okay, because as I said before, God, who's small enough for my head, isn't big enough for my life. And He's not big enough for yours either, if He's just a little God that's encased in a finite human mind. But God is also omnipotent, meaning He's all-powerful. One of the names we look for God was El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. In Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. You know, that's an amazing thing, the universe, right? And as far as we know, there's no end to it. Now, there is an end to it because it's physical. But where is that end? I mean, you can go light years and light years and light years into, hundreds, millions, billions of light years in any direction, and you're just going to keep going. But yet, it's physical, it's limited, and God is beyond that. Revelation 19, verse 6, the latter part of that verse says, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, I don't know if you remember or not, but when God came to Abraham and said, this time next year, Sarah is going to conceive. She's going to have a child. And Sarah was in the tent when God was speaking with Abraham, and Sarah laughed. And God said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And then God followed it up with a question and says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer to that is no. He can do all things. He's not limited. He is all powerful. Nothing is too hard for our God. I came across this saying from Tozer. I thought it was really good. Since He has at His command all the power in the universe, the Lord God, the omnipotent, can do anything as easily as anything else. All His acts are done without effort. He expends no energy that must be replenished. His self-sufficiency makes it unnecessary for Him to look outside of Himself for renewal of strength. All the power required to do all that He wills to do lies in undiminished fullness in His own infinite being. I think that says it very, very well. I love that quote. Our God is truly an awesome God. But not only is He omnipotent, so he can do anything you need Him to do, right? In fact, the scripture says He can do exceedingly beyond anything you can even imagine. So the hardest thing you can come up with or imagine, God can do that real easily. So he's an omnipotent God. And I'm thankful that He's an omnipotent God. But secondly, God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. And I want us to look at Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. Just listen closely to what David writes here. He says, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path, my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. And even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. That impresses me. I don't know about you. How many times have you sat down and stood up this week? Do you know? No. And you don't care. Who cares how many times you sit down and how many times you stand up? God does. Because he's intimately acquainted with you. He loves you. He loves everything about you. He's interested in you, even the mundane things that we don't even care about. The Bible says he knows the number of the hairs on your head. You don't know. Well, maybe one, two might know that. But most people don't know. Not in this room, but out there in the world. Right? But God knows that. And again, that's information. Who cares? Whether you have 1,000 hairs or 2. You don't care. Because that's mundane information. It's not important to us, but it is to God. It amazes me that he understands my thought from afar. So before I think what I'm going to think, he already knows what I'm going to think. You don't think of anything that he doesn't already know that you're going to think that. That's beyond me. And that's not true of you. That's true of the whole globe. So think about that. The entire globe, 8 million people living on this planet, and God knows their thoughts before they think them. He scrutinizes our paths, you know. I mean, everything we do throughout the day, God knows. Blow your nose, I mean, go to the store. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, God knows. And how in the world, before a word is on my tongue, he knows it. So before I can say what I'm going to say, he already knows what I'm going to say. He is an awesome God. The God we serve is not some small, puny, insignificant being. He is an awesome God. And you should be glad that he's your Father. But also, he is omnipresent. And again, Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10 talks about this. David says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's the realm of the dead, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will take hold of me. I love this because we are never alone. You may feel alone at times, but you're not alone. God is with you. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, he says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So no matter where you are in life, no matter what you're going through in life, your God is present. That's what the Bible, Jeremiah said, you're not a God who's far away. He's a God who is up close. He is with you. He dwells in you if you're his child through his Holy Spirit. So these are amazing attributes to me. But also, God is holy. He's holy. And all through the Bible, the holiness of God is proclaimed. For example, in Isaiah 6, verse 3. And one called, these are angels, these are seraphims, burning ones is what they literally are. And one called out to one to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Revelation 4, 8, this is the throne room scene that John sees when he goes to the door into heaven. And he says, and the four living creatures, each of them having 6 wings, are full of eyes around within. And day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. You see, holiness is that attribute of God that He wanted to be known by, especially in Old Testament, New Testament times, but in Old Testament times, this is the one attribute that he wanted Israel to grasp and get a hold of, that God is holy. You see, to be holy means that God is separate from all that is unclean and all that is evil. He is pristine. He is holy. He is pure. But more than just being separated from everything that's evil and unclean and sinful, this word means more than that. It's not just that he's separate from those things. It means he's separate from everything. He is one of a kind. He is unique. There are no terms of comparison. You can't say God is this or that. There's no other being in the universe to compare God to. He is truly separate, one of a kind, unique, and no one in the universe even comes close. He is truly a holy God. And I just want to say this about this too. I believe, and you don't have to believe this, all right? But I believe that that is God's fundamental attribute. In other words, I believe all the other attributes spring from this one. Nowhere in the scriptures do you see the repetition of holy, holy, holy of any other attribute. When have you ever seen love, love, love is the Lord your God? When have you ever seen faithful, faithful, faithful is the Lord your God? When have you ever seen just, just, just is the Lord your God? You will see this, holy, holy, holy. That is the fundamental attribute of God, and all others grows out of his holiness. He is a holy God. Beyond that, he's faithful. He's a faithful God. God is trustworthy. God is dependable. God keeps his promises. That's what the Bible teaches. The Old Testament, Paul says, was written for our learning. Romans 15, 4, whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning. And one of the great lessons that we read when we read the Old Testament is that God is a faithful God. We see God coming through for his people again and again and again and again, always true to his word, always keeps his promises. And this is so important. We'll talk about in Deuteronomy 7, 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. 1 John 1, 9. Important. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important that you know that when you sin and you go to God and say, God, I blew it. I didn't act right. I didn't do right. I have sinned before you and I was wrong. You need to know that when you go to him and confess, that he's faithful and righteous to forgive. You never have to question, did God really forgive me? I mean, that was a horrible thing I did. Did God really forgive me when I asked him? Absolutely, 100% he did, because he's faithful. He wouldn't make a promise like that if he didn't keep it. You can trust God. That's the main point when you think about him being faithful. God can be trusted. Our God is a faithful God. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Faithfulness is music to our ears, because we live in a time of broken promises and faithlessness. Whether it's politicians who make all these promises before they're elected and then break all of them once they get into office, or advertisers who say this is the greatest thing since sliced bread, and then you order it and you don't even like it. It doesn't work the way they said it would. Or employers who hire you and say you've got a job and you can be permanent here, and then let you go because the company's downsizing. You see, everybody else is going to break their word. Everybody else will break their word to you. But God will never break his word. God is the original promise keeper. Right? He is faithful. You can trust him. You can build your life on the foundation of God, and you will never, ever be disappointed. Life will disappoint you, but God will never disappoint you. He's a faithful God. Next, he's just. He's a just God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 89, verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. And then Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and unjust is he. You see, God does what's right. He rewards righteousness and he punishes wickedness. And God is consistent in doing this. Now, I know that some people say, well, you know, you take somebody like Hitler or other people who committed suicide after mass atrocities, and they think, well, he escaped judgment. No, he didn't. There's coming a day, and it's the judgment day, when God will right all wrongs. His justice will be executed. Every person on the globe will one day give an account of themselves to God. They will answer for how they lived. They will answer to God for that. And so God is a God of justice. A very important reason why we come to him for forgiveness and cleansing. Because if you don't have forgiveness and cleansing in your life, then your punishment will be everlasting banishment from the presence of this awesome God that we've been talking about. And to know what you could have had in all of eternity, you will suffer regret. Man, I could be with God. I can see his glory and I can live with all my loved ones. But that won't happen unless your sins have been atoned for, because God is a just God and God must punish sin. He has no choice. Some people think, well, when God come judgment day, he's so compassionate and loving and merciful that he's going to look down on the masses that are lost and it's going to break his heart and he's just going to say, oh, forget it. Just come on into my heaven. If he does that, he will cease to be God. Because he will have violated his own justice. His immutability will be violated. Because he's immutably just. He's not just most of the time. He's just all of the time. And God will punish all wickedness and evil doing. A judgment day is coming. Lastly, this morning, I just grouped these three together. We could talk about them individually. They have a lot in common. God is a God of love. He's a God of grace, and he's a God of mercy. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God. This sounds like Paul in the first part, doesn't it, in Ephesians 1, 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And so what is it that brought about our salvation in Jesus Christ? His great mercy. That's what it was. And then we read in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. You are saved by the mercy of God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one will boast. No one will stand before God in judgment day, and if God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, I did good works. Well, that won't merit you anything. Now, we need to do good works, and as believers, we're supposed to do good works. Good works is required, but they don't save. Right? They do not save. What saves is the grace of God and responding to that grace of God in faith, because it requires both grace through faith. And then a verse we know well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is it that motivated God to send Jesus? Well, it was his mercy. It was his grace. And it was his love. He loves us. And he allowed Jesus, his only begotten son, to be tormented, to suffer death on a cross so that you could come to him and have a relationship with him. What an amazing God we serve. And these attributes, as you look at them in the Bible, there are adjectives that describe them that sort of just boost them and give them a little bit more meaning. For example, his love, his grace and mercy is said to be great and rich and tender and abundant and everlasting. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he's not just a little graceful or a little merciful or a little loving? Aren't you glad that he's immense in all of those areas? What a God we serve. Do you know this God? Have you come to this God to receive the salvation that he offers in his son, Jesus Christ? If you haven't, you're lost. If you haven't, you're without hope. If you haven't, you are separated from God. That's what the Bible teaches. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and our sins, Isaiah 59:2, separate us from God. And there's only one way we can be reunited with this God, and that is to receive the salvation that he offers in Jesus Christ. That means that I have to respond. It means that there's something I must do. I must, by faith, accept what God has done in Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Do you believe on him? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed faith in him? Have you been buried with him in the waters of baptism? And if not, this morning we're going to sing a song and we're going to encourage you to come and respond to the gospel so that you can be saved, so that you can live with this amazing God for all eternity. But whatever your need is this morning, come and make that known as we stand and sing.